Okay, then let's turn in our Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And today we'll be reading from verse 31 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 44. Follow along with me as I read it. Then he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And then when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made the request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her immediately. And immediately she rose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Amen. Last week we left Jesus as he returned from his first year, some part of the first year of his three and a half year long ministry. He was preaching in Judah and in the southern parts of Israel, and then he moved up when John the Baptist was imprisoned. He then migrated up to the north via Samaria. And here last week we saw that he stopped off at his own home village in Nazareth. And this last time we saw that was the second time. It was believed that it was the second time that he went there. Second, most likely the last. And there he went to the synagogue probably that he was brought up in, as was his custom. And there, amongst his family and friends, amongst those who knew him the best, he revealed to them that he was the Messiah. And he spoke to them. And they, to begin with, loved what they were hearing. They had heard about what Jesus had been doing. Some of them had probably been there during the Passover when he cleansed the temple during the first part of his ministry. And the gossip about him had spread. And there, Jesus, while he's at Nazareth, he reveals their unbelief. He reveals definitely their stubborn unwillingness to believe in him, to acknowledge that he is the Christ. We saw that there are times when we must represent Christ to our loved ones and family. We're reminded that Jesus said, "Unless you love me more than your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter, you have no part of me." And Jesus wasn't simply a person who said, "Do as I say, but don't do as I do." Jesus lived the teaching that he taught. and they were offended by him. He revealed very much so that, remember he said, "You shall say unto me, Physician, heal yourself. What you have done in Capernaum and other cities, do here amongst us." And there was the encouragement, "Do for us what you've been doing for everybody else." With the kind of overtone of, "Let's make this your base. Let's make this the place where you're from. And indeed, let us enjoy the fame that comes from by knowing you." But Jesus very clearly identified them as being as the unbelievers. He pointed out two occasions through Elijah and Elisha's experience when God stepped over Israel and showed grace to the Gentiles. First to the widow and then to Naaman, the leper. And the people were incensed. His family and his friends, his aunties and his uncles, his brothers probably, and his sisters and his brother-in-laws, his nephews and his nieces, who were all gathered there at that place, were incensed and wrathful. Not just so that they, like, you know, here in Finland, when somebody's angry with you, they ignore you. I love that. You know, they just don't speak to you. "I'm going to punish you by not speaking to you." I don't know if you've ever experienced it. I have, many times. It's wonderful. You know, in Ireland, when somebody's cross and angry at you, they will come and they will let you know. They will be in your face. And they will say, "I am not happy with you." But I have experienced here in Finland, when people are not happy with you, they give you the cold shoulder and they try and punish you by ignoring you, not speaking to you, which doesn't stop me from talking. It'll just make me continue speaking. Well, here in this Jewish community, they were more Irish than they were Finnish. They got to it. And they sought to punish him as if he was a blasphemer. As if he was a breaker of the law of God. They sought to stone him, or indeed at least to execute him by throwing him off the cliff. But we saw in the end that they couldn't do that because it was not his time. And that God, in some supernatural sense, protected him and he just walked through the crowd. And we have no record of him ever returning there. And there is a danger of rejecting Jesus. There is a danger of knowing who he is and not accepting him. Because there's no guarantee he's ever going to come back with the same offer again. There's no guarantee that the grace that is shown to you there and then at that moment will ever be demonstrated back to you. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with a man or with man. Meaning that this opportunity and this invitation may not always be extended to you. How many people have you ever met in your life who have heard the gospel once, twice, three, four, five times? I come from Northern Ireland. There are more Christians. This is a fact, people. If you want to talk about Trump facts. But this is a fact. There are more Christians in Northern Ireland per population than any other nation in the world. We say that in Ireland, in every street, there's one church and two Chinese restaurants. Okay, it's a funny thing. But there is, honest to goodness, there's almost a church in every corner. An old church and a new church. And the people in Northern Ireland, even the unbelievers, they know the gospel. I have heard stories of people coming to Christ, not because a Christian shared the gospel, but because an unbeliever shared the gospel with another unbeliever. I used to work with a man who came to Christ in jail. And he was in his prison cell. And there was a man he was sharing the cell with. And the first man who became a believer and then became an evangelist and now is a pastor in a church in Northern Ireland. He was reading the Bible and he said, "I just don't understand this. I don't know what this means." And the other man who was sharing the cell, well, he was actually what we would call in Ireland a backslider. I think probably he wasn't a believer, but he had grown up in church and knew all the things. and knew the gospel, but never had believed the gospel himself. But he referred himself as a backslider, someone who had made a decision to follow Christ and then at some point stopped following Christ. But he knew enough of the gospel. Well, this unbeliever, this backsliding Christian, this man who was in jail for murder, shared the gospel with the first guy who actually was a terrorist. He was in jail for causing explosions and killing people. And he came under the conviction of the Spirit. He suddenly understood. And he repented of his sin. And the Lord gloriously and wonderfully saved him. See, it's not the man who shares the message. It's the power of the message shared. See, there, you can hear the gospel time and time and time again. And it can be shared with you. But the danger is, you might grow hardened to it. It might mean nothing to you. And that God in his sovereign will then withdraw the invitation from you. It's a big danger there, people. There is a danger in rejecting Jesus. There is a danger in driving him away because he may never come back. And that's biblical fact. It is by grace, but it is a divinely sovereign invitation. God makes the invitation. He has not stood there with his arm pinned behind his back. I remember once sharing the gospel with a very ungodly older woman. This woman was a very wicked woman in her sins and unrepentant in her sin. And I remember saying to her about these things, and she said, "Actually, I've got it all sorted out. Sure, I know how to get around God. I just have to be careful that I don't get hit by a bus or fall off a high place. And I'll live my life the way I want to. And then when I'm old and ready to die, I'll turn to God and I'll say to him, 'Lord, remember what you've said in your word. You have said that if I come to you, you'll save me.'" And he has to, and with a wicked gleam in her eye, like almost, "I figured it all out. I found a loophole." She said to me, "And then he has to save me because I'll ask him." And I said, "What foolish woman are you? Don't you understand that it's by grace and it's a wonderful invitation? If you resist him and say no to him, your heart will be so hardened that in the last moment of your life, you will curse him rather than bless him. You spend all your life hating him. Do you think he's going to be tricked and fooled when you in the last moment of your life turn to him and say, 'Lord, Lord?' You cannot fool God. The Bible says, 'Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he shall reap. If he sows to the flesh, of the flesh he will reap destruction. But if he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit he shall reap everlasting life.'" There is a danger. Let us never take the invitation of salvation lightly and for granted. When Christ comes, when he, I want to say, knocks at the heart door. Okay, that's very old church of me. But when Christ comes and the Spirit speaks and the Spirit moves you and the Spirit opens up your understanding and you see your need for a Savior, do not harden your heart as you did in the day of rebellion. Do not say tomorrow, mañana, mañana, as we say here in Finland. You know, Spanish for tomorrow, tomorrow. Do not turn your back and resist. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity. And today the invitation is given. It may not be there tomorrow. Christ was there on the Sabbath day. The day after the Sabbath, he made his way to Capernaum. And he never went back. And indeed, in his own teaching, he says, "Shake the dust off your clothes. It would be better for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than those cities on the day of judgment." You cannot take this invitation lightly. You cannot take it for granted. You cannot play act with God. This is a very serious thing. And today, we're looking then at when Christ goes to Capernaum. Capernaum was a city about 20 miles, which is what, 32, 34 kilometers from Nazareth, northeast, down by the Sea of Galilee on the coast. It was an industrial city. In fact, it was the headquarters of Herod, him who put John the Baptist in jail. Well, Jesus goes then to his city and begins to make that his headquarters. If you want to know where Jesus lived or lives or where he is, his base of operations is during the gospel narrative, it's Capernaum. He goes and makes Capernaum his home. Whether he lived there before, we do not know. But during the gospel narrative, Capernaum, Jesus of Nazareth lives in Capernaum. He leaves, he comes back. He leaves, he comes back. That is the hub of his business. That's where he's based. Again, it's about, and so you understand how far it is. It's about from as far from here to Ottervice. Daniel knows exactly where that is. Ottervice, as it would be from Nazareth to Capernaum. Okay? It's about a day's journey walking. Okay? And obviously not when you have a car, but they didn't have a car. 2 hours if you cycle. They didn't have bicycles either. But by 12 hours, I know this because I Googled it. 12 hours of walking, okay? If you walk like me, I guess. Or Google. So it's not very far. It's not the other side of the world. It says here that when he got to Capernaum, he was teaching in the synagogues. What did Jesus do when he was on earth, people? We all know, because many of us come or have touched or been influenced of the people, the word of faith people or the charismatic people, that when Christ was on earth, he was a wonder worker, a miracle worker. You know, and we do have movements here in Finland, be like Jesus. Be some Jesus. Okay, you all know these movements. Where they say, well, Jesus, he went out and he healed people and he did miracles and signs and wonders, and then the people believed. Or they turned to him. They were attracted by the signs and wonders, the miracles, the healings, the driving out of the demons. And that gave Jesus the opportunity then to teach them. It's quite the opposite. Jesus was a teacher first and foremost. He was a preacher first and foremost. That's why we, as Agape IBC, International Baptist Church, gosh, sounds really cool when you say it that way, AIBC. That's why we put so much emphasis and importance on the preaching of God's word. Because we understand that if we are to be like Jesus in this world, we must emulate him, copy him, follow what he was doing. And he was teaching at the religious gatherings, weekly gatherings, on the Sabbath day. Now, that was on the Saturday. We're not Jews. We meet together on the Sunday, the Lord's Day, if you want to call it that way, the Christian Sabbath. I don't want to go down that road. But you know, Jesus was teaching them. Who are the them? The people in the synagogue, obviously. And then it says, they were astonished. Who are the people in the synagogue? Were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. This is very important. Christ didn't just teach like, well, you know, this rabbi says. It is held in tradition like this. He didn't teach. He did not teach in a kind of traditional sense. This is how our fathers did it, and this is how our grandfathers did it, in a ritualistic sense. He didn't quote Calvin or Luther. Y'all know what I meant by that. He didn't look and said, well, in our denomination, we who are Reforming Baptists, okay, We hold to this particular atonement because Benjamin Keats, whom I greatly admire, held to it. We sing in our fellowships and have piano, but we don't have electric guitar and drums because that's how it's always been. You know, nonsense. When Jesus spoke and taught, he brought to life the scriptures. I mean, we have a record of some of his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. And when he speaks directly to the people. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Whenever someone makes you go a mile with them, go an extra mile. There's a very direct, a very authoritative. He's calling people to obey and to walk in obedience to the word. It's speaking from his own sense. Also the fact that he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a professional religious person. The idea here of authority, meaning that he's never been properly taught. You know, he hasn't got the professional qualifications that you would normally expect. He hasn't been to the master's seminary, hasn't been to Westminster. He hasn't been to Southern Baptist, whatever, you know. And yet, here he is, and he is teaching as one who understands the word and is correctly breaking it up and applying it. And the people are astounded by this. Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get this ability to speak like this? And they are amazed. Now, we know, because we have, again, some little things of his sermons of Jesus. Jesus spoke simply. He didn't speak in like deep, crazy, confusing things. Oh, he all did speak confusing things. People were confused. But he was very simplistic in his teaching. Love one another. And he breaks that down. What does it mean to love one another? The Beatitudes. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll look at later on. And he is calling for a response. You see, he's speaking from a greater to a lesser. He is speaking into your life and he is commanding obedience. He's not saying, well, in this tradition, they hold to this view on baptism, I say. And in this tradition, they hold to a different position. Like, both are right and neither are wrong. How many times have we heard that? Well, I believe I'm a pan-Baptist. I believe in all versions of baptism. I think it's all the same, just a little bit confused. Jesus spoke and he made very clear the will of God from Scripture. That God wasn't vacant or absent or on vacation, but that rather God's word was living and active. And a required response. You can't be passive and a believer. You can't be passive and a religious person. I mean, James later on, remember, in his little book, he says true and real religion is to look after widows and orphans. To say that you're religious or to give the impression that you're religious, but to have an absence of faith being exposed or described or demonstrated by your deeds, that's no faith at all. That's not a religious life. You're a hypocrite. So Christ's teaching here came with great authority. Remember, he's not a professionally trained guy. He hasn't been to seminary. He was a laborer. He was a ordinary guy. Remember the complaint that they made about him in Nazareth? Isn't this Joseph's boy? Isn't this Joseph's? Isn't he just a carpenter's son? Where did he get this knowledge and this understanding? And who does he think he is to tell us that we should believe in him? That we should acknowledge him as our king? Christ's word had authority then. Do you know what? don't want to shock you and I don't want to surprise you. It has authority today. The word that demanded a response and demanded submission and obedience then still today demands obedience and submission and a response. It demands it. You cannot claim to love Christ, to be a Christian, and yet refuse to obey his commandments. Because he said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Jesus said there will come many on that last day and say, Lord, Lord, and he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What does it mean to be in iniquity? To know that which is right or that which was expected and to refuse to do it. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Christ's teaching has as much authority today in your life. Your life must be dictated by the teachings of Christ. Does that amaze you? Does that astound you? Now, I'm not talking about legalism. Certainly not to obey my word. That's not what we're talking here. We all have a Bible in our hand, even if it's on our phone. And we have to be obedient to what Christ has said there. You cannot have any part of Christ if you do not obey his teachings. It is one of the requirements. It is one of the requirements of faith in Christ. Now, that's not saying that we believe in work-orientated faith, okay? As in, we have to work in order to have faith. Your faith will demonstrate itself by the works that you do. If you have real faith, it will be seen by the works that you do. It's not enough simply to say, I believe, and yet there'd be an absence in your life of any real and true faith. How many people do we know who claim to love Christ and to have faith and to be Christian, and yet if you were to follow them around on a daily basis, video cameras, and like that Jim Carrey movie, which I can't remember what it's called. Look at you.
Truman Show.
What was?
Truman.
The Truman Show, not the Trump Show, the Truman Show. Where they were to fall. Would they find enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Or would you be like everyone else? Would your life simply be Christless? When there's nobody watching you, do you revert back to being a pious pagan? You love that expression. A morally good person, but yet there's an absence of reality? Or are you guarded and directed and dictated to by the word of Christ that is implanted in your heart? Is the Christ that you serve, does he still speak with authority to you in your life? Does that amaze you? Does that astound you? Now it says here that when Christ was teaching in the synagogue, and the people were astounded by the authority of his word, there came this incident. Now, we're not quite sure at what point this incident happened. But this incident happened that a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon cried out with a loud voice, saying, now in my other Bible, not this one, it had the first expression, ha, or eh. And that actually is in the text. It's an expression of surprise, of astonishment. It's a noise sound. I can't remember what those are called. It's a big long word. Thank you, Julia. Just sounds like the gift of tongues when I try and say that. It's a word that is the sound that means bang, woof, squeak. You understand? It's one of those words that is actually the sound it makes. And the demon here makes an expression of surprise. Ah! Eek! And he says, let us alone, for what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But then Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. I love that expression. Be muzzled. When you put a munkore on the, no, like on the dog. Be muzzled. Without even the opportunity of replying. Just be silent. And come out of him. And the demon, and when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. First of all, does it shock us that in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean spirit? Like if you're looking for a demon, I wouldn't encourage anyone to go looking for demons, okay? That's just not right. But if you were looking for a demon, would the first place you go to, would it be the synagogue? Would it be a fellowship? Would it be a church? You know, would you not think of the bar or you know, some kind of sinful establishment? And yet we see very clearly that unclean spirits had infiltrated the religious establishment. There amongst their number, there were people who had indwelling evil spirits. We shouldn't always think that just because a person is amongst us and is active and participates, that they're a believer. And indeed, the enemy may always seek to infiltrate. He may bring people. He may be allowed to bring people to try and infiltrate. Now, that's not saying that every person that comes in, we have to try and cast out a demon out of them. Okay, we don't do that. That's just no. Okay. Daniel's like, ash! No, we don't. But we should not be as surprised, and we should not be shocked that the enemy seeks to infiltrate and to plant sleeper cells amongst us. We need to be very aware that the enemy is not going to ignore us and trying to avoid us. He will seek to have his people amongst us. Little thorns in the flesh, little troublemakers, little akbatures, little missionaries of Satan. It says here that when this man, it didn't say when, but he says that he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? For I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Does it surprise you and shock you that this demon makes this confession? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Then Jesus does what? He rebukes this evil spirit, commands it to come out of him. And the spirit then does something very amazing. Something unexpected. The demon actually comes out of the man and does not hurt him. He obeys Jesus. He obeys Jesus. Now we have just seen an entire town reject Jesus and seek to kill him. We will see time and time and time again people refusing to believe in Christ. The Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. And yet here we have a higher being, a demon, a fallen angel, a being of immense power and ability. As soon as Christ says these few short words, the demon shuts its mouth and comes out and departs. Poof! Out as quick as it can. Why does the demon obey? Is it because Christ is so menacing and powerful and they have this huge battle? You know, coming up in the Pentecostal movement, I don't know, Daniel might know this. Do you know who Carmen is? No? Carmen the singer, American guy? You know Julia, of course. Singer, you can Google on YouTube. Not right now, thank you. But Carmen Christian Singer. And has these great videos of Christians fighting together with the devil. And, you know, the devil's obviously painted red, a huge horn, and big black. My boys used to love it when they were little. And Jesus, you know, beating the devil up, you know, doing his boxing and jiu-jitsu on the devil. And or the one where he does the gunfighter. Jesus comes as a gunfighter and shoots the devil with his holy bullets, you know. Awesome and epic stuff when you're a little boy. But we were encouraged and thought and taught that Jesus was in this like spiritual arm wrestling competition with the devil. And so when he spoke, he was in this epic battle. You know, he like literally took his spiritual lightsaber and dueled with these demons and forced them out by sheer force of will and ability and power. I am greater than you, and you'll do as I say. Get out! And the devil flees in fear. Oh, he's so big and so strong. I want to tell you, that's not what happened here. I mean, there's nothing like that in the text, and that never happens anywhere in the Bible. By the demon's own confession, we understand why the demon fled, why the demon left and was obedient to Christ. For I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, the devil understood, and this demon understood and knew. He had a correct understanding. There was no, well, you could be this or you could be that. I'm not quite sure. Do I have to really? See, this demon knew that this was God. He understood that he is in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is no greater authority or power in this universe than the one that is standing before him. And he has no right to say no. He has been given a direct command by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, by the sovereign God in human form. And he will obey. Think of that. And then think of this. How much grace has been given to you and to me? That when Christ has commanded us so much, and yet we still struggle, we still act at times in disobedience towards him. When we are slow in obedience and reluctant in obedience, how much grace has been given to you? This demon, he just, boom, threw the guy down on the ground, but came out and did not hurt him. Ran for the hills, if you want to say that. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and to I, and convicts us about sin that's in our life, about issues and attitudes, about a lack of obedience, and we turn around and kind of drag our heels, mañana, mañana, as we say in Finland, tomorrow, tomorrow, Lord, we should be greatly afraid. And we of course are children of God, and he always looks at us favorably, and he looks at us through Christ. But could you, like this demon, say, for I know who you are? To you and I who are believers, and there's a few of us here today, we have been given the grace, the gift, the wonderful ability to understand who Jesus is. And he has gifted us with the faith in order that we might believe in him. And we confess him as our Lord in our hearts and openly with our mouths. And we have been saved by his sacrifice. God has provided for us. But can you honestly say you know who he is? And does that knowledge of him then shape your actions and drive you in your life? Or are you still ignorant of him? Do you still just see him as Jesus from Nazareth? Itinerant teacher. Powerless. Illiterate. And Jesus wasn't illiterate, but he wasn't educated. And he didn't have the professional qualifications that were expected. And therefore people treated him with contempt, and people treated him as if he wasn't all that he claimed to be. Do you know Jesus as the Holy One of God? See, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Fearing God isn't something that we're really used to, is it? We think of God as, and it's a result of our time, of our culture. We see God as the great invisible Santa Claus, sitting on his chair, waiting for kids to come and sit on his lap so he can give them a present. We see God as that really nice uncle who appears at holidays and birthdays with presents. He's not like your mom and dad, because your mom and dad have rules and regulations, at least in my house we do. But when that uncle comes, he's like, oh, sure, let them go ahead. And we see sometimes, and we've been brought up in a culture of God being more relaxed and come on in and do whatever you want. Are you aware of who Christ is, and does that demonstrate it in your life? You see, there will come a day when the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Christ the Lord. Now, whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer, you will still bow the knee and you will still confess, because all will confess him to be Lord. But you may not be saved if you reject him. If you willingly disbelieve. This demon, he knew who Jesus was. Now, he didn't really understand why Christ had come, but he knew who Christ was. And that demonstrates itself in the demon's actions. Now, you here gathered, you have confessed him to be the Holy One of God. Have you not? You believe him to be the Christ of God, the anointed one, the special one, the propitiation, the sacrifice provided, God's lamb for your sin. How is that expressed then in your life? Christ has said when you pray, do you pray? Christ has said when you fast, do you fast? Christ has said go into the world and share the good news about me. Do you share the good news? Christ has said, love one another. Now, he's not talking about emotion there. He's talking about action. Do you love one another? Because as you love one another, the world will see his love in you. And you will be a living demonstration of the gospel. Your words will be venerated or confirmed by the body life, church life. There will be a reality here that will be nowhere else. It will be 100% legitimate. And what's happening in other churches where it's counterfeit, where it's not real love, it will be exposed. And people will become jealous and say, Lord, what they have, we want to have too. And it's not just our actions. It begins with, who do you see Christ as? Is he real to you? Is he the Holy One? This demon shows more obedience and more, I don't want to say faith, okay, because maybe that's a strong word. But he obeyed. We all remember that text from James. You say you have faith, but even the demons, they say there's one God. Hey, even the demons say that there's one God, but they tremble. It elicits some kind of response from them. Christ's teachings came with authority. They demanded a response. They spoke directly to the person, and the person then had to react to them. It's not just something you could have said, gosh, that was interesting and it tickled my ear, and I enjoyed that, and it was wonderful, And I think I'll go back next week and have some more candy floss teaching. You know what candy floss is? Soccer wad, isn't that what it is? Cotton candy, thank you, Julia. You know, ever seen that? It's huge and giant. Yeah, it's very funny. Have you ever seen people who have never eaten candy floss or candy, whatever it's called, ever before? And they look at it and they go, wow. And then they take a big bite of it and it just dissolves in their mouth. And sometimes you see these people going, like, no, they're almost disappointed because something that's so big and fluffy, and then they eat it and it dissolves right away in their mouth. And they're like, I wanted something substantial. Christ's teaching are not like candy floss. They don't dissolve every time you take a bite. It's more like a steak. Don will be saying, hallelujah, man. Not like another piece of chicken. We're talking like the best steak you can get. Demand something from us. There's substance to it, reality to it. We see through the response of this demon that when you have a true and real knowledge of who Christ is, your life will demonstrate that. And there will be a reality about you. And so when you read Christ's commands, your life then will be shaped and molded and led and directed by those commands. Wouldn't it be awful on the day of judgment to stand before Christ and have a demon like this stand up and condemn us because they showed more obedience to Christ than we did in our entire life? Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't it be awful to have the demons condemn us? They didn't obey. They who claim to be your followers, your children, those whom you died for and bled for, and yet they neglected you, ignored you, procrastinated in their obedience. Mañana, mañana. Let us not be the kind of people who procrastinate in our obedience. Let us not be the kind of people who despise Jesus. Let us not be the kind of people, the kind of Christians who neglect their knowledge of Jesus. Let us perfect our knowledge of Jesus. Let us delve deep into the Word. We don't see Jesus as that horrific picture of Jesus wearing his big white bathrobe with his little sheep following him everywhere. With his beautiful hair and his wonderful beard, Joel. You know, the hair and the beard. And his perfect manicured hands, you know. And his little perfect slender feet. And all the children are just dancing around him. No children ever cried around Jesus, you know. He never had to speak louder than any of the kids. His disciples never had to tell the parents, take your kids away, come on, they're too loud. We all know that's not true. In reality, Jesus had to tell his disciples off for taking the kids away because the kids were too loud and the disciples were trying to tell the kids to be quiet. Jesus was like, we need to get rid of that superficial image of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember who he is. He is the Lord of lords and he is the King of kings. And his word is law. And when he speaks, when he commands, when he commissions, his subjects must obey. Otherwise, they are in sin. They are breaking the royal law. Now, we need to be careful because we're not a legalistic church. I'm not saying, okay, guys, you know, three Hail Marys and whatever. Our fathers, we're not that, okay? There is grace and there is mercy there, of course. But you were saved unto obedience. His law, if you are of the new covenant, his law is in your heart. The Holy Spirit dwells within you that you might be obedient, that you might have the ability to obey. Indeed, the fruits of the Spirit, that is the very personality of Christ, The very personality of God, of the Trinity, will demonstrate itself through you, through us as a church. Right now, who is Christ to you? This week, this past week, who has Christ been to you? Has he been the Holy One of God? The Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am? He is magnificent and terrible. Or has he just been, you know, that fellow who lived 2,000 years ago? Jesus, the unimportant. Jesus, the not magnificent. Jesus, the somewhat disappointing. Jesus, the I'm indifferent to. Jesus, the I've been too busy with other stuff, Lord. You know I've got a busy life. Stuff happening. If I have time next week, I'll fit you in at some point. I'm sure I can find 15 minutes in some evening to fit you in. I'm doing my best. I'm trying to be as moral as possible. I'm nice to everybody. I occasionally smile. Occasionally. I'm nice to everybody apart from my family, but you know, they don't count, Lord. Who has Jesus been to you this previous week? Has his word been real and authoritative in your life? Has he been the Holy One of God? And is he a reality to you, people? Or has he slipped away? Has he been lost? Has your sinful nature clouded the waters? Has the remnants of rebellion that live still in you raised themselves up and said, you know what? I just can't be bothered. It causes too much effort. I failed in the past. I'll probably fail again in the future. Would be awful, wouldn't it, if this demon rises up against us in judgment? I was more obedient than they were. I showed more in my one act of obedience. I showed more obedience, more truth than they did in their X amount of years, 30, 20, 40, 50, the rest of our lives. How horrible would that be? You see, Jesus has the authority, and you and I have been given grace that this demon hasn't. Jesus suffers long with us and is patient with us. Long suffering. But there will come a day when he returns, and then it's all over. There is no more grace. There is no more long suffering. That day when the patience of God runs out and all men must stand before him in judgment. All men must one day give account of their own lives. And there you will either pay for your sins or one other will pay for you. You will pay for a Christless life, a life lived in rebellion against him, a life lived in direct opposition to God and his word and his ways. Or you will say, Lord, I come in Christ and in Christ alone. And his obedience covers me. Do you remember when Moses painted the blood above the door? Isn't that just a wonderful picture of what we Christians do? 'Tis not me, Lord. I'm trusting in the blood. I'm trusting in the one who died for me. You will either pay for your sins, you will either carry the judgment of your own godlessness, Christlessness, or another will. And the only one that's able, the only one that can, the only one that did, is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there is a time coming when all men will be obedient, whether they like it or not. When his authority and his power will be demonstrated in an undisguised way. In an unveiled way. you will see him and you will know him as the Holy One of Israel, and that will be unmistakable. It says here in verse 36 that they were all amazed and spoke amongst themselves, saying, "What word is this? With authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." See, these people, they didn't understand. They didn't know who was in their presence. They didn't know who they were standing before or sitting before. There was a confusion there. We don't want to be that kind of people, do we? We know, it's been revealed to us. We know who he is. We know the authority and power. It says here in verse 37 that the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The word report literally means the roar or the uproar. It wasn't a murmur. It wasn't a rumor, a quiet thing. It was a everyone. He was the center now of everyone's conversation. It was no longer just that, "Oh, did you hear about that fella? That Jesus?" But now, Christ dominated. Every eye was upon him. Everyone was talking about him. There was no hiding it now. He'd stepped out of anonymity. I'm really pleased that I could say that word. I'm not going to try it again. And now he was in front of everyone, and everyone was speaking about him. Christ demonstrated his power, and he moved. And one might say, in some sense, he saved that guy. Now, we don't know that man who was got the demon cast out of him. We don't know if that man believed or not. We don't know whether that man followed Jesus or not from this text. Which is very interesting, because people will tell you, you have to believe in order for God to do things for you in your life. This man showed no sign of faith or belief or confession that Jesus is God. Indeed, it wasn't the man speaking, it was the demon speaking. And yet Christ was able to cast the spirit out of him and rescue this man. As we are obedient, and as we follow in Christ, and as we demonstrate his power and authority through the transformation of our lives, through the proclamation of his gospel, through the demonstration of church life, which is the body of Christ here on earth, people will begin to take notice. Jesus didn't have to have a newspaper campaign. He didn't have to have a radio show. He didn't have to send people out to promote himself. As he moved with power and authority, and again, the authority was, he was speaking to people, the Holy Spirit then awakened them and charged them and convicted them and hopefully transformed them. People just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I have often said, "Lord, how are we going to reach the people way up in the north? Lord, I don't even speak Finnish. How are we going to reach the people way out in the south or east? Whatever way that is, you know? How, Lord, are we going to get the people in the wee small villages? The people who never come anywhere near a church door? How are we going to get to those people, Lord?" See, I don't have to worry about that. Because as Christ moves by his saving power and the authority that he has to change lives, the rumor of him, the report of him, the uproar caused by him will move like a forest fire throughout the land. If you read about the Great Awakening in America, how God swept through the I was going to say nation of America, the continent of America, the East Coast at least. And the gospel spread like a wildfire. If you read about what happened in Scotland during the revivals in the island of Lewis, and how God moved by his power through people's lives, and they just couldn't stop talking about the revival. They couldn't stop talking about what God was doing. And they would say, well, who came to Christ this weekend? And I've heard actually some accounts where the people would say, I'm sure that one's next. I'm sure that. And they would almost like have bets, you know. The Christians would almost bet who's going to come to faith next, you know. Oh, that we'd have that faith. Who's the worst sinner on the island? Oh, I'm sure he's going to get saved. You can't resist Christ. No one can resist Christ. Let's pray for them. There was an uproar. And we should have that confidence. The scriptures show very clearly that when Christ moves in power and when Christ is presented as the Holy One, when Christ rescues people, people just can't stop talking about him. And it spreads far and wide, and we won't have to be concerned about how are we going to get this message out there? How are we going to demonstrate the reality to the people way out there who speak Finnish and live in like the deep dark woods of Finland? God will make a way. Let us be confident in that. Let me just, in closing, because I'm 1 minute over time. Ask again, who do you see Christ as? Has Christ been the Holy One of God to you this week? Have you treated him as the Messiah, the one who has saved you? Have you sought him? Have you prayed? Have you communicated to him? Are you in relationship? Daniel, if you didn't speak to Melinda, and I usually really quiet, I don't know how he's talk because both of you never speak anyway. But if you didn't make the effort to communicate to her, would you be getting married? No, she would be like, I don't know, I'm not talking to that. He doesn't speak to me. I've tried, just nothing there. A marriage based in silence, marriage that doesn't communicate, doesn't last long. Any relationship that we have must be based on communication. On a human level and on a divine level. And I would encourage you people, you who believe in Christ, you who acknowledge him as the Holy One, have you been seeking him this week? I'm not saying getting out your list, oh God, please bless this person, oh God, and going through the list, you know, like a rosary bead kind of prayer, you know. But have you sat down in the secret place, gone into your closet, closed the door, and said, Lord, here am I, meet with me. Father, I am weak and small and dependent, and I see that in Christ you've opened a door, and now I stand, figuratively, in your presence. Lord, speak with me. Now, I'm not saying you'll hear the little voice, hello. You hear that voice, run out of the closet, there's somebody already in it. But I'm saying that seeking God, seeking the one who has saved you, has he been the Holy One of God? Do you have that faith? And does that faith then demonstrate itself in your life? Are you actively seeking to reform? Are you actively seeking to become a better Christian? Not that our works define us who we are, but rather they define what God has done in us. Please, brothers and sisters, do not let on the day of judgment for that little demon to step up and say, I was more obedient in my efforts than they were in theirs. And you who don't believe, you have to remember, boys, that there is coming a day when one day you will stand before God, whether he comes back or you go to be with him. But you'll stand before him and you will have to answer for your lives. Have you loved Christ? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Have you confessed him in your heart and with your mouth to be Lord? Or have you rejected him? All men must come before him. All men, the Bible says, are destined first for death and then for judgment. we would encourage you to seek Christ, because there will come a time when no longer the opportunity won't be there. He might offer you that grace today, tomorrow, and then the next day it might be gone, never come back. It is a gift, an invitation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us as always. Our Father, we pray that as we seek to be more like Christ, as we seek to be more obedient in our efforts and in our life, as we seek to reform and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Lord, you would grant us success. We are very conscious and aware of the many failures in our life, but Lord, we know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are very grateful, Lord. The Bible says, for when I fall, I shall arise. Lord, we are very grateful for the word that says that he who started a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. We know, Lord, that you have not forsaken us or left us. Father, we pray, continue the work. Lord, we confess that during the last week or so, we have not been as we have intended to be. Lord, we have stumbled and fallen in areas where we should have been strong. And we confess, Lord, our great weakness. Lord, we compare ourselves to Christians of the past and of past centuries. Lord, we fall terribly short. But Lord, we know that there is hope. We know, God, that what we are today is not what we will be tomorrow or the next day. Our Father, we pray, help us, Lord. Help us to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to make the sacrifice and to be transformed, to make the effort and to be proactive in our obedience. Please, Lord. And we pray for those who don't know you, Lord. We think of them. We ask, oh God, that you'd convict them, that you'd transform them, that you'd change them, that you'd reveal to them their need of a Savior and reveal the one who is the Savior, the Holy One of God. We pray, Father, that they might see that you are sufficient for all their needs. Oh God, we do ask this for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' precious name, amen.